Amen. So let's talk about how faith works from James chapter 2. You're going to need to think a little bit today. This is one of the more challenging passages in the book of James. And so let's pray that the Lord would come and be our teacher today. Father, we know that as your word says, the unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. We pray now that as your words are unfolded, we would understand this text, that even the simple can understand it. We're thankful that the word is understandable. We believe in the clarity of Scripture. So I pray that you would remove any distraction, that you would enable us by your Spirit to understand what James is saying, that you would turn the lights on, as it were, and that we would not merely understand it, but, Father, it would radically transform our lives. And so we come to your word with that posture today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many people talk about faith today. That's not a new subject. You see it filling all sorts of movies and songs. As a child of the 80s, I remember many songs that had to do with faith, like George Michael's song, "You Gotta Have Faith, Faith, Faith." The Lion King ended with, "There can be miracles if you believe." And today's mantra seems to be, you need to believe in yourself. Every pizza can be a personal size pizza if you believe in yourself. So a lot of people are talking about faith, but this text is talking about a particular kind of faith, namely saving faith. And James is contrasting real, vibrant, active, saving faith with a fake faith, a pseudo faith, a faith with mere words only. So this is a very important passage of Scripture for a number of reasons. And James hits on one problem that seems to, sadly, is all throughout modern-day evangelism, where there seems to be some who are willing to do almost anything to increase their evangelism numbers, all the while just giving people a false assurance. I was reading recently in an evangelism book about the fake baptism technique that some churches are adopting, where people are planted in the audience when the call is made for spontaneous baptisms. And though they've already been baptized, they are to come forward very visibly so that the people on the fence might be drawn in as well. I can't imagine the Apostle Peter using that sort of approach in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost as he's preaching. Now, guys, why don't some of you act like you're going to be baptized? Why don't some of you raise the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? No, there's the preaching of the gospel, and God draws people, converts people by his marvelous grace. We must never view people as our own personal projects or as the means of increasing our ego, puffing up our numbers. We want to love people, and that involves really communicating the truth to them, leading them to genuine repentance and faith. Now, God does, of course, use mass evangelism efforts, but often the number of real conversions are inflated. One evangelism ministry recently reported that they had 16,000 conversions in a six-week period during their crusades, but only 10% of these decisions resulted in long-term personal behavior. A friend of mine just this past week was telling me of a church that had 8,000 people who professed faith in their services. Only 3,000 were actually baptized, and only 100 made their way into a small group. Now, to be sure, God saves people in all sorts of contexts, these contexts included, because he's sovereign and he's gracious. But often, these sorts of efforts are harming people in a very sad and dangerous way. James is not impressed at all with droves of people who make professions of faith but don't actually possess faith. There's a big difference in saying something, repeating something, having a mere intellectual assent to some ideas, and actually having real, living, vibrant faith. And so this text is very important. Now, faith, just to sort of put James in a theological context, is talked about throughout the Scriptures. We know that we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, that we are declared righteous in Christ by faith, that faith is a gift of God. Therefore, as we talk about this text in a moment, if you have real, lasting, saving faith, real, genuine faith, you should thank God for it. That the Word of God is the instrument for creating faith. We looked at that in James 1:18, right? That of His own will, God brought us forth by the Word of truth. that we walk by faith, not by sight. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whatever doesn't issue from faith is sin, according to Paul in Romans 14. Now we add James to this little theology, and this is James's main point in this passage. Saving faith results in good works. Real faith bears real fruit. It's very simple, though many people have a hard time because of a seemingly contradictory idea in the Apostle Paul. But as we're going to unfold here, these two brothers are not in conflict. They're actually complementing each other. And if you remember our study of Romans, Paul opens the book of Romans by talking about the obedience of faith. Remember that? And he ends with that idea. That is, there's an obedience that springs from faith. Well, that's what James is talking about here as well. Real faith leads to obedience. Not perfection, but fruit bearing. It leads to obedience. Zach Braddy, one of our members, pointed out right after the first service a text that I should have mentioned. And that is James in Acts 15 and Paul are lockstep on the gospel. That's the same James that's writing here. And so we should never think that James and Paul are at odds. Faith, though, is not just a mere intellectual assent. And it's something that involves thinking, yes, but also feeling and acting. And the Bible is very clear on the order of good works, that we are not saved by works, but for good works. It's not a half and half, half faith, half works. Rather, we believe, as the Reformers used to say, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always has corresponding fruit, if it is real, genuine faith. Again, James is just borrowing from Jesus, who teaches this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 20, that good fruit comes from a good tree, bad fruit comes from a bad tree. So, James is very clear on what he's on about. Verses 17, verse 20, and verse 26, if you look, he mentions in one way or the other this idea that faith without works is dead or useless. Okay? So that's the main idea. And the kind of works that James has in mind here, I think, is practical love. Works of love. It's a love that flows from faith, which also is present in the writings of Paul. So it leads to hospitality. It leads to acts of service. It leads to deeds of love. Real faith bears fruit, the fruit of love. Now, before we walk through the passage, I just want to raise that issue and try to help you understand James and Paul here for just a moment, okay? As some of you know, Martin Luther struggled with the book of James. And I love Luther. I have several pictures of Luther in my office. We all can have some blind spots. And at one time, Luther said he was tempted to throw Jimmy in the stove. That is, take James and throw him in the fire. But we don't want to throw Jimmy in the stove, okay? Jimmy and Paul are together. We just need to understand some terms, some context. Once again, the answer is always in the context, right? So just two texts from Romans so you can see the problem that's being posed. This is what Paul says in Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So not by works. Romans 4:1-5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. As the scripture said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. It seems as though Paul is saying it's not by our works. So how do you reconcile what James says in verse 21, verse 24, and verse 25? 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Is that a typo? No. 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And this really makes us bristle. 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Well, they're not at odds. The Bible is harmonious. It's not just holy. It's consistent in its message. And what you need to see is that James and Paul, instead of being contradictory, are actually complementary. And there are four pieces to this text you need to see in order to get that. Okay? So real brief. Abraham. Both Paul and James use Abraham and Genesis 15 to base their argument of salvation. But what James does, which is can be confusing, is he doesn't write about Abraham in chronological order. You notice what he says in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Well, that happened actually in Genesis 22. When he says in verse 23, Abraham believed God, not by works, but believing God, and it was counted to him as righteous. That was Genesis 15. So you have to get the order right. Abraham believed. That's all he did. It was faith alone. But the faith that saved Abraham was not alone. It led to the offering up of Isaac in Genesis 22. So it's very important that you understand that particular piece of the text. The other piece of the text that's very important to understand is how James and Paul use the word justified. This word can be used in two different senses, and it is throughout the Bible. You know, we say soccer, the Brits say football. James is saying justified to say something like validation, demonstration. Jesus uses the word justified like that when he talks about wisdom in Matthew 11. He says, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Your deeds prove if you're wise or not. That's the way James uses justified. Justified by works, meaning demonstrated. His faith is demonstrated. It's validated. Whereas when Paul uses justified, he uses it in a forensic sense. Acquittal, being declared righteous. And so you just need to remember that as we read through. The third piece that I want you to see is that James and Paul have a different emphasis. Paul is often talking about the root of salvation, where James is emphasizing the fruit of salvation. Paul is emphasizing the means of salvation, faith in Christ alone. James is emphasizing the outcome of salvation, namely good works. The source of salvation is grace. The basis of salvation is Christ. The means of salvation is faith. And the evidence of salvation is works. Grace is the source. Christ is the basis. Faith is the means. Works is the evidence. We have to hold it all together. And so what you need, both Jimmy, don't put him in the stove, to see the evidence of real faith. And you need Paul to see clearly about the basis of the faith. So, with that in mind, the fourth piece, they're dealing with two different problems. Paul is addressing those who think they can be righteous by works of the law. James is talking to those who have what we call today easy believism. They have a profession of faith, but that's all it is. It's just words. But there's really no fruit behind it. So here's a way you can understand it. Instead of these guys being enemies, opposed to each other, you should see them as friends fighting back to back against two different opponents. Both of them are preserving the same gospel. Grace is the source, Christ is the basis, faith is the means, and works is the evidence. They're dealing with two different problems. You see this easy believism problem in James with this little word says or claims. If someone says he has faith, they just say something. They just claim something. And what you see in James is that salvation might begin with a decision, but it's more like a marriage. It's a lifelong covenant relationship that bears out true and lasting change. So I hope that's clear in the text. Now with that said, let's look at the passage itself. There are three types of faith that James mentions. Dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. The first two are deficient faiths. The third is what we all need to have. There's a dead faith in verses 14 to 17. There's a demonic faith in verses 18 and 19. And there's a dynamic faith in the remainder of the passage. So first, this dead faith. This is a claimed faith without the fruit of love. James says it's useless. So there's an empty confession here in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And the answer, of course, is no. No. If there is no willingness to be a disciple of Jesus, the person's not a Christian. Right? If there's no willingness to submit to the Scriptures, follow Jesus, you can say anything. I can say I'm a Yankee fan. There's no fruit in that statement. At all, okay? I think I told you before, well, that was years ago now. I came home one time with a Yankee hat, and my dad took it off my head and threw it in the yard. Made me go back to the town and trade it in. Any hat was welcome except the Yankee hat. I can say I'm sorry about that, Deuce. I can say I'm a Yankee fan, but it bears no fruit. James says, what good is it if you say I have faith? Now, my friends, I don't have to tell you how important this passage is for the Bible Belt. This is a Bible Belt faith, where a person may believe in Jesus the way they believe in Abraham Lincoln. Real historical figure? Yeah. Admire him? Yeah. Devote your life and follow him and bear fruit? No. James says, will that faith save the person? No. And here's why it can't. Because Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Yes.
All things have become new. So the point is not go add some works to your life. It's examine yourself to see if you're a new creation. If you are a new creation, this will happen instinctively. You will bear fruit, because a good tree bears good fruit. That's the question. Now, here's the lack of compassion that's evidenced in this empty confession. Verse 15. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And the answer is, it's no good. You got a brother, you got a sister who come up and they are hungry, they're miserable, they're shamed, and the person says something pious back to them. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. James says, what good is that? Now, James is not the only person who's on about this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. After John says, we know we pass from death to life and that we've loved the brothers. He this says in 1 John 3, 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It doesn't. Real faith is not indifferent. It's involved. Acts of mercy flows from the person who's been born anew. Again, not in perfection, but there is fruit. There's progression. Works are not the basis, again, for our salvation, but they give demonstration to it. James has already taught this, by the way, and again in 1:18, that God brought us forth by the word of truth. He did that, not by our works. God brought us to life. Chapter 2, verse 5, he's chosen us to be rich in faith. So God, by his grace, has brought us to life, by his grace. So works are not the basis of this salvation, but works give demonstration that God's brought us to life. Keller puts it like this: mercy to the full range of human need is an essential mark of a Christian, that it can be used as a true test of faith. Mercy is not optional or additional to being a Christian. Rather, a life poured out in deeds of mercy is a sign of genuine faith. Likewise, the Spurge, several years ago, said, I love this quote, the saints fed the hungry and clothed the naked because it gave them much pleasure to do so. They did it because they could not stop help. They could not help doing it. Their new nature impelled them to it. They did it because it was their delight to do good. They did it for Christ's sake because it was the sweetest thing in the world to do anything for Jesus. Amen. It is the sweetest thing in the world to do anything for Jesus. That's the heart of a person who's been born anew. Real faith manifests itself in deeds of love. The tongue in our mouths and the tongue in our shoes go in the same direction. There's a consistency, right? Obvious conclusion, verse 17, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It's worthless. So that's a dead faith. Secondly, a demonic faith. James is a bit sarcastic here in this next section as he raises a hypothetical objector who says, well, you have faith and I have works. This person is basically saying that faith and works are separable. So you got some who might be into faith and you got some who might be into works, and whichever you choose is fine. You can be a Presbyterian or you can be a Methodist. Right? They love the doctrine, they love the social justice. James says it doesn't work. And by the way, not Presbyterians would not say that either. I'm just picking on them. We could put anybody in that kind of category. That you can, what matters is just mere intellectual assent. James says, no. It's not, you got either or. You know, like the stewardess on the plane, you want chicken or pasta, chicken or pasta. She doesn't care, just pick one. That's what this person is saying here. You want faith or works. And James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. No transformation, no salvation. The gospel is not just an abstract idea floating around in the heavens. It's something that transforms our lives. And so in verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. He is echoing here the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, that the Jews would recite regularly, daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. James says, you believe the Shema. You believe the creed. We might add now, you can say the Apostles' Creed. Good. So do the demons. Even the demons believe God is one. And they shudder. So we've graduated from a dead faith to a demonic faith. The person who has just some truths about God in their mind. My friends, there's a difference in knowing truths and knowing God. In saying a creed and having a living, active, vibrant faith. You must know the truths. But we don't stop there. Theology is not an end in itself. It's the means to an end. Good theology, and we believe in good theology, leads to doxology, praise. It leads to obedience. Otherwise, we have a demonic faith. We just have intellectual assent to facts. And the demons, by the way, also have an emotional response. They shudder. I fear that many have just responded to some emotional appeal in their lives. And they haven't a real, active, vibrant faith. You know a guy in the Bible who's like that is Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8. This guy believed and was even baptized. And then he tried to buy spiritual power. And he showed that he had a pseudo faith. He had a fake faith. Listen to what Kent Hughes says about Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer's faith foreshadows multitudes who week after week have said the creedal I believes, but have neither faith nor fear of God. Tragically, hell will have its share of people who are monotheistic, Trinitarian, orthodox, and lost. And in some sense, the demons are better than Simon the sorcerer in that at least the demons are shuddering. Dead faith and demonic faith are deficient faiths. What we need, by God's amazing grace, is dynamic faith. Yes. And that's the examples in verses 20 to 26. James now brings in some Old Testament support. James is such a brilliant writer. We could just study his literary techniques in itself, and it would be a fascinating study. What examples would you use if you wanted to show that real faith bears fruit? James takes two people from the opposite end of the social spectrum and says both of them are saved by real faith. He takes the stalwart of faith, Abraham, an upright guy, father of the faith. I mean, you couldn't take a more classical example than Abraham. Today we would say he was upwardly mobile, respected. And then you've got Rahab. She's a prostitute. Not only that, she's a Gentile. She's a total outsider. And James takes these two examples and he holds them up and he says, real faith bears real fruit. Here are two examples. You can find yourself within this spectrum of saints. It doesn't matter where you're at in your class, your status, your background. What matters is that you have real faith. James is not the only one that takes these examples, right? Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages back in your Bible, he mentions Abraham who gets tested, he says in Hebrews 11, 17, and offers up Isaac. And it says, I love how Hebrews 11 says that Abraham believed that even God would raise the dead. And then he mentions Rahab, the author of Hebrews, in 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So he takes these two examples and holds them up, and I think you could say, though this is a bit overly simplistic, that they represent the two great commandments. Real faith leads to a love for God in Abraham. Real faith leads to love of neighbor in Rahab. Now again, the two go together, so we don't separate these. But what Abraham's offering of Isaac was a demonstration that God alone was his God. He loved God. Real faith leads to love for God. And Rahab, because she also believed God, loved neighbor It was demonstrated in practical hospitality. So let's have a look briefly at those two examples. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? That is, was he not demonstrated? Was it not validated by works? Was this faith not demonstrated, validated, when he offered up Isaac on the altar? Again, Genesis 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Again, his faith gave demonstration, was demonstrated by works. 23, this happened in Genesis 15. The scripture was fulfilled when it said Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. So here he is, Abraham believes God. He has no child. He's promised a child. You're going to be the father of many nations. He believes, he is righteous. That's the gospel. Come and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be counted as righteous.
Yeah.
And if there is real faith, there will be fruit. Now, this is a remarkable, you know, request that God gave Abraham. A shocking request. But he spared Isaac, didn't he? But our God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. We see right in here the gospel, right? A foreshadowing, Abraham's story, a foreshadowing of God's great love, of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. In and through him, we are declared righteous, and we can be a friend of God. We're not an enemy of God, but we can be friends with God, have a relationship with God. Then there's Rahab. What a story. Maybe you weren't reading Joshua 2 this week. Let me remind you of the story of Rahab. The people are about to take the promised land in the book of Joshua. The first city they need to take is Jericho. So Joshua sends out some spies to check out Jericho. And when they arrive, they lodge at Rahab's house. She's a prostitute. She protects them and assists in their escape. And in Joshua 6, her whole family is saved. And her confession of faith is embedded right in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. She confesses her faith in Israel's God, in God's majesty, in his mercy. And so because she believed, she is transformed, she risks her life, and she takes care of these spies, and her house is saved. So Rahab and Abraham's actions are different, but they both have actions. As he says here of Rahab, in verse 25, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, that is, verified or demonstrated by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And here she is experiencing the saving mercy of God.
Yes.
So, real faith leads to a love for God, a love for neighbor. It bears real fruit. It's not that hard to see, is it? What's astonishing in the story of Rahab is God's grace. It's what some would call scandalous grace. Rahab, and this is good news for all of us, my friends, did not clean herself up before she believed. She believed and God cleaned her up. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he welcomes us, dirty as we are. And if we really believe, then there will be real fruit. James summarizes it in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Yeah. Faith is alive, it's active. A couple quotes and then I'll summarize. Luther, though he wanted to throw Jimmy in the stove, echoes James here actually when he says, faith is a living, busy, active, powerful thing. It is impossible that it should not be ceaselessly doing that which is good. It does not even ask whether good works should be done. But before the question can be asked, it has done them and is constantly engaged in doing them. He who does not do such works is a man without faith. Spurge, the Christian, it's a great quote, serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose, now out of love to the God who chose him, who gave so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out himself entirely to his master's service. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved, but works because he or she is saved.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
We're not working for life. We're working from life.
Yeah.
That's good news. We're working because we're new creations, and we instinctively want to do good. Because there is no sweeter thing in the world to do something for Jesus.
Yeah.
So let me summarize. There's a word of instruction here, there's a word of warning, and a word of encouragement. The instruction is, be clear on this teaching. James wants us to be clear. If I could put it in four sentences, this is the summary of this teaching. First, grace is the source of our salvation. Christ is the basis of our salvation. Faith is the means of our salvation. Works are the evidence of our salvation. Grace is the source. God welcomes sinners. A morally upright person still needs to be forgiven, like Abraham. An immoral person like Rahab needs to be forgiven, and she can be. Grace is the source of our salvation. It didn't originate in us. It flows from the spring of His grace. Christ is the basis of salvation. We're not relying upon our works. We're relying on His works.
That's right.
Perfect life. Substitutionary death. Glorious resurrection. We cling to Christ. Christ is the basis. Faith is the means of salvation. If you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus. Embrace Jesus. Repent of sin and come by faith to Jesus. And if you really meet Jesus, you'll be different.
Yeah.
Faith is the means, and works are the evidence. When we have real faith in Jesus, we will have a faith, as Luther said, that will be a busy little thing. So let's be clear. That's the instruction. The warning is, examine yourself. This is a great text for us to do self-examination. Paul ends his letter to a church saying that, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith.
Right.
It's not a bad thing to do. That's a needed thing to do. Finally, a word of encouragement. If you're a Christian today and you are bearing fruit, then God has been gracious to you. He is at work in you, and He will bring that work to completion. And it'll be brought to completion, and when it is, our faith will end in sight. And we will see Jesus for who He is. And until that day, we want to have a busy, active, living faith.
Yeah.
We would love God, and we would love neighbor until we see Jesus. And on that day, we'll be glad we did. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your amazing, astonishing, scandalous even grace. How You have come and welcomed the Rahabs, You've come and welcomed the Abrahams of this world. Jew and Gentile, different backgrounds, united by a common faith. We recognize this is not of our own doing, but of Your own will You brought us forth. That if anyone is in Christ, they're new creations. We thank You for that work of grace in our lives. And now as we prepare for the table, we are reminded of the source of our salvation, the basis of our salvation, our obedient Lord Jesus. The means of salvation is faith, and that works will be issued forth. I pray even now You would heighten our sense of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. And instinctively we would go love neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.